Well, good evening. It's Tuesday the 14th of April, and I'm Nathan.
And I'm Tim.
And we're here for our Tuesday night Bible study and discussion and chance to pray. So just let me explain what's going to happen tonight. Pretty much the same as previous Tuesdays, but to start with, we're going to have a talk with a twist. So Tim and I tonight are going to talk through and discuss together the next part of Mark's Gospel. That'll be followed by a chance for you to have some discussion at home and to talk about these things perhaps with others on the phone or on your grow group, or perhaps just to think through by yourself. And then, as normal, we would love you, please, to spend some time in prayer, carving out particular time tonight to pray for our country, for our church, and for other particular needs that we have. So we're gonna press on. Let me pray and ask for God's help, and then Tim's gonna read to us the next section of Mark's Gospel. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for the chance to take some time out tonight to hear from the scriptures, to hear your voice. Father, please would you speak to us tonight? Would you grow our faith, grow our love, grow our hope? Please, as we come to your word tonight. Father, thank you for sustaining us in these days. Father, thank you for the encouragements of fellowship over the phone and over different forms of technology. And Father, we thank you for your sustaining grace towards our church family. Mm. Father, we pray, please, that you'd help us now. Help Tim as he reads the scriptures to us. Help us as we talk through this story together. Lord, may we learn together from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good. Well, over to you, Tim.
Well, great. So we're going to pick up the story from Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. I'll just give you a moment or two to find a Bible. If you happen to have a church Bible, you probably shouldn't because you're at home, but if you do, it's on page 1007. So pick it up, the story from Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed round him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Cool, thanks, Tim. Tim, why don't we just start our discussion about this story tonight by kind of going for the big question, really, which is, what is it about? What is this story really trying to teach us as we read it now?
Yeah, great. Well, I think in Mark's gospel up until this point, there's a series of stories which really seem to connect with one another. So we've seen, as we read through in recent weeks, Jesus calms the storm. Last week, Glenn helpfully took us through Jesus restoring the demon-possessed man. And then we have these two stories here. And I think in many ways they're all seeming to address the same kind of issue, or at least highlighting the same kind of issues. Mm. So firstly, I think each of them show life is hard.
Yeah.
Or there's these difficult situations that can't be controlled or dealt with by anyone other than Jesus. Mm. So if you think back to the calming of the storm, the disciples are in this storm, Jesus is asleep, and they're worried, they're anxious. And after Jesus rebukes the wind, he says to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" In the story that Glenn took us through last week, we meet this man that no one could subdue, yeah, who's been kind of cast out of the village. And even after Jesus heals him, there's a kind of different emphasis of afraid. The people are afraid because they see Jesus has done this thing. He's subdued the man that no one could subdue, to the point where they ask him to leave the village. And then here, we come across again two instances or two things that are difficult, but also no one can have any kind of control over. So we meet this woman who's been ill for 12 years. We're told in verse 26 that she's suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She's spent all she had, and yet she's grown worse. Her condition's got worse with human help.
Yeah.
And then again, with this daughter, Jairus' daughter, she dies. And we're told, why bother the teacher anymore? Your daughter is dead. So we meet all these kind of really difficult situations. Life is hard. But in all of those situations, we're shown that Jesus is Lord. Jesus has control over nature. He calms the storm. Mm. He has control over the demon possession of that man as he subdues him. And in this story we read about, Jesus even has power over sickness and death. And I think, going back to your question, just so there's a similarity between the stories that Mark's pushing, but at this point I really feel like he's just highlighting or trying to increase our faith in him.
Yeah.
So life is hard. Jesus is really Lord. But I think the point is we've got to grow in our trust of him.
Yeah.
We've got to trust Jesus. He really does have this power, this control over all of those things we've just seen. And so we must trust him.
So do you think we're meant to read these stories and connect or identify with the impossible situations in some way? And how would you kind of address that? You know, in what ways are we meant to connect with these impossible situations?
Yeah, well, I think we can all relate, can't we, with lots of these stories. Maybe perhaps not the demon possession that we saw last week. It might feel a little bit more far-fetched from where we're at, even though it is still true in our world. But we can certainly relate to illness, yeah, and to death. That's very current at the moment with this, yeah, coronavirus crisis.
Yeah.
And it's just, you know, the Bible's real with us. Life is hard, whether you're living 2,000 years ago or whether it's today. There's all these situations that really we don't have any sort of control over, do we?
Yeah.
We can't, you know, make ourselves well again. We can't combat death with anything.
No.
And yet these stories are showing that, but showing that Jesus really does have,
yeah,
kind of sovereignty and power over them.
Do you think it's right then to sort of kind of draw conclusions as well, that these stories are really not just underlying impossible situations for humans, but our weakness as well to sort them? Like her situation, this woman's situation grew worse. No one could subdue this demon of this man. Do you think that the gospel, part of the gospel is really underlining that we have no power to sort these things out.
Yeah, I think that's right. And I think that's why often we're brought into those times of trial, whether here or in our lives, we're brought into these difficult situations to kind of show that we don't have that power and that we need to look to Jesus in the midst of them.
Yeah. And I guess that then is a helpful definition of faith. You know, you say Jesus is Lord and these stories encourage faith. Maybe the way you just put it is a helpful expression of faith, is that we look to him in those trials for the very things we can't do. So bringing it back, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, which really kind of frames the whole of Mark's gospel, doesn't it? There he says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So this story, this story of Jairus and the way that Jesus raises to life Jairus' daughter and the way that he heals this woman, how are these contributing to this building picture that Jesus is world-changing, life-transforming good news through this story?
Yeah, I think partly what we've kind of started to talk about, I think, you know, who else has this power over sickness and death?
Yeah.
Only our Lord Jesus. And even, you know, as we've remembered Easter weekend, you know, Jesus is the one who defeated death at the cross. Jesus is the one who's risen. He's now ascended on high.
Yeah.
He has all power. We're to look to him. And so that is the good news, isn't it? Who else can raise the dead? Who else can heal the sick?
Yeah. And so then I guess kind of a question that looms for most of us is, well, if Jesus can do those things, are these stories here a promise that if we just, you know, if we have the kind of faith that this woman shows, if we have the faith that Jairus shows, are we going to expect this kind of comeback, or is it actually showing us something much bigger about Jesus here? What's happened? Are they patterns or promises, or what are they here that we're seeing?
Yeah, I guess in one sense you could say it's a bit of both, but I guess ultimately these are patterns rather than promises. You know, Jesus doesn't promise to heal every sickness that we have. He doesn't promise to always bring people back to life who are dead. You know, the little girl who died here, who he raises to life, she obviously would have gone on to die again. So it's not just a complete promise in that sense. And yet they do point us to the one who will ultimately erase sickness, who will completely remove death, the one who can help us even now through those times. And that gives us great assurance as to what's to come.
Yeah.
As we see at this time in with the coronavirus, people that we love dying, actually we can have total confidence that Jesus is with them.
Yeah. So they, in some ways, it's helpful to see these miracles as down payments of his greater work, you know, almost tastes of heaven, assurances that he is the one who really can reverse the grip that the curse has on this world. But it comes back, I guess, to what we were looking at a couple of weeks ago, that access to that world, to these things that Jesus brings about, is found in faith in him through his preached word. You know, that's how Jesus's priority was to preach the good news, so that people would believe in him who has that kind of power.
Yeah, and actually there's that, even as you said that, there's that verse, isn't there? Let me find it. In verse 27 of our passage, when she heard about Jesus. So this woman comes to Jesus because she's heard things have been said about him.
Mm.
And that's our experience now, isn't it? People hear the gospel. People hear that Jesus is the one that can bring this healing, who he could do something about the pain.
Yeah.
And they come to him in faith. They come, that's a picture for us.
Yeah. Absolutely. So again, their faith is responding to what we hear about Jesus, and coming to him as the one who can really help us. Hey, that's really helpful. So if these stories then are at their heart sort of encouraging us to faith in Jesus in the impossible situations of life, let's just spend a bit of time talking about the details of the story, because there's Let's first of all, perhaps this isn't obvious to everybody, but because you and me plan the preaching program of church, you preached this story a few weeks back from Matthew's gospel, didn't you?
Yep.
And so, what are the differences? So actually, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the three synoptic gospels, they all record this story, don't they? But what are the differences between Mark and Matthew that you preached to us a few weeks ago? And why, you know, why are they differences? Are they misremembering things, or, you know, why do they do different details?
Yeah, and we were joking about this, weren't we? Because this is the second time in about 2 months I've preached a similar story from a different gospel.
Yeah.
So obviously God has got something more to teach us or to remind us all personally, but also as a church. It's really interesting looking between the different story accounts. So yeah, this is said in Matthew, Mark and Luke. Sometimes it's really helpful to compare the two. We'll have a quick look at that now. It's not always the case because they all have their own agenda. They're all trying to get to a different point on one extent. It's interesting, so between the one that I preach in Matthew and this one, the story accounts. So Matthew's much more brief, his accounts. So there's about 9 verses where this is just over 20, which is actually interesting in itself because Mark's gospel tends to be kind of much quicker paced through. So Mark's obviously slowed up a little bit, which, yeah, it's worth looking at. There's a couple more personal touches here in Mark's gospel. So he brings the name Jairus out. That's not mentioned in Matthew. He uses remembers from Peter's, probably talking to Mark, some of the words that Jesus used. So in verse 41, Jesus says, Talitha kum. So this, in his own language, it's kind of this personal touch, actually. And I think these add to the fact that, you know, this really did happen. People really heard Jesus say these words. After Mark's written this, if you're reading it, go and speak to Jairus. If you want to ask whether this happened, go speak to him. Go and visit his daughter. But I think the two biggest differences, which I think add something to Mark's account, is that in Mark's gospel, when Jairus comes and asks Jesus to do something, he asks that Jesus would come to heal his daughter who is dying. Whereas in Matthew's gospel, Jairus comes and says, my daughter is dead, please would you come so that and touch her so that she would live. So that's obviously a big difference. Matthew cuts right to the point of the big question that's going to be asked, but Mark spends a bit longer, which we can talk about in a minute, I guess. And the other big difference is that when the woman comes to Jesus and touches him, in Mark's gospel, Jesus spends time looking round the crowd, asking who touched me, and have this conversation with the disciples, which really brings her out into the open.
Yeah.
Whereas in Matthew's gospel, he turns around and just says, take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you.
Yeah.
Here he's, you get this picture of Jesus looking in the crowd, who touched me? And he's waiting for her to come forward to speak of all the things that have just happened.
So let's stop on that for a second then. So the fact that Mark records this bigger scene, you know, who's touched me? Then everybody's looking around, the disciples are like, Jesus, come on, man, we're in the middle of a crowd, everyone's touching you, but Jesus knows. So he draws her out. Is there a lesson for us in that about faith? You know, what is Jesus wanting this, you know, this woman to do? Like, and how can we learn from that?
Yeah. Well, it's interesting that, so it's her faith that heals her. So it's not her actually touching Jesus that does it. I mean, she's got a remarkable faith that just says that if I touch even his zip or his pocket, then I'm going to be healed because that's what I know of Jesus. And yet I think bringing her into the open is just this way of getting her to confess. You read in Romans 10:9 about, you know, we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. And it's that, I think, that's kind of happening here. He's bringing her into the open and she declares all that's happened. So I think faith is kind of spoken, isn't it? It's believing, but it's this.
So real faith is confessed faith, isn't it? You know, there's a kids' song that my kids listen to. There's no such thing as a secret believer. Now, of course,
do you want to sing it to us?
I think people will run away quickly. But it, you know, it's that sense of, you know, once we believe, we are to confess that faith, aren't we? And that's what Jesus is drawing out a bit here in that story. That's really helpful. There are other some, just picking up on some other bits in the story as well, isn't there? You know, there's a big emphasis in Mark on kind of the family language, isn't there? Mm. So back at the end of chapter 3, when Jesus is looking around and he says, you know, who are my mother and my brothers? And he says, here are my mother and brothers. And then you've got a real play on language here, haven't you? So verse 23 and back in chapter 5, he pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. So there's daughter language. But then in the middle of this, verse 34, he says to the woman who comes to him in faith, daughter, your faith has healed you. So there's this real kind of intimacy of faith, isn't there? This coming into the family of God, you know, loved by the Lord Jesus, you know, sort of called a daughter by the Lord Jesus.
And that's even matched by just, I think, the tenderness of those words, you know, Talitha Kum. Jesus is tenderly speaking to her. He's not just kind of rushing in, rushing out, because he's got something better to do.
Well, it's a very familiar phrase, isn't it? You know, not least because we've named one of our daughters Talitha, but I think in Aramaic, it literally means little lamb. You know, it's like saying sweetheart or darling, get up. You know, it's that gentleness of Jesus, isn't it? It's really a beautiful thing. Tim, can I ask you a question as well? So, again, there aren't many miracles in the Bible that are sort of interrupted, are there? You know, so Jairus is heading off to find Jesus, and then Jesus says, yeah, I'm going to come with you. Then you get this interrupted story with this miracle of the woman, and then goes back to Jairus. So just, you know, why does Mark do that? What is he wanting us to see here in this story by interrupting it with another miracle?
Yeah, I think first and foremost, you've got to feel sorry for Jairus, haven't you? He's asked Jesus for healing for his daughter. Jesus is going with him to the house, and they're going through the crowd, and Jairus must be just, you know, trying to pull Jesus along, trying to get to the house quickly. And then there's this interruption of the miracle. And then once that's over, Jairus is told, your daughter is dead, why bother the teacher anymore? But I think the interruption of the story is there to teach Jairus something and to teach us as we read this something. So as Jairus is kind of rushing through the crowd, holding on to Jesus, as it were, pulling him through, trying to get him back to his daughter, I think this whole episode is there to kind of try and increase Jairus' faith. So he believes that Jesus can heal his daughter, but on the way, what he sees is this other daughter, or this woman, healed by Jesus by just a simple touch.
Yeah.
And so after he's seen that happen, he finds out his daughter has just died. Jesus turns in verse 36 and says to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. And you get this sense of saying, look, Jairus, you believed I could heal your daughter. You've just seen me heal this woman with a touch. Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. Believe I can raise the dead. Believe I can give your daughter life. And I think it's that kind of, Jairus, you need to fear me more than you fear death.
Yeah.
Jairus, I can do it.
Yeah.
I think that's the point of the episode, just to build that kind of tension.
And that's really helpful from where we stand, isn't it, really? Because we have, you know, pages of scripture filled with good things about Jesus that I guess are meant to have that effect on us. You know, we see the power and nature of Jesus, don't we, in scriptures? And so we should be hearing these things, observing these things, and hearing the voice of Jesus saying to us, don't be afraid, just believe. And that's believing the kind of the goodness, the power of Jesus, the promises of Jesus, which is he will come again, he will make all things new. You know, there may be individual helps he gives us along the way, but that's the framing of the gospel, isn't it? That you know, suffering to glory, but faith in the suffering, trusting God.
And it's this, you know, Jairus, look what I've just done, as it were. Look what I have done.
Yeah.
Trust that I will do what you believe I can do.
Yeah.
And for the believer, we again look at the Easter weekend, we look back at Easter and say, yeah, Jesus, we know you've defeated death. Jesus, we know you've risen in glory, you send, you intercede for your people.
Yeah.
You promise to come back, you promise to restore all things, to remove tears and suffering and death completely. Well, in one sense, we're, as it were, on the way back to his house. We've seen these down payments, as you've put it. We know Jesus is Lord over all these things, and now we're waiting. We're trusting that he will bring those times about.
As we
look back to what he's done.
And faith and fear here, don't they, seem to be in kind of, faith seems to be the answer to fear. You know, when we're afraid, trust. We think there's that kid's song, isn't there? Mm-hmm. When you are afraid, I will trust in you, or something like that. But, Hey, that's really helpful. Our time's kind of nearly going, but let's dive into a couple of other aspects. So it's connected with that whole idea of faith. You know, I've often chatted to people who've said, this person wasn't healed because they didn't have enough faith. And, if you didn't see this happen, it's because of, your faith wasn't strong enough or big enough. Now, how would you kind of use this story to, refute that or to kind of say that's wrong? How would you answer that particular question?
Yeah, it's a good question. I think we have to be really careful there, don't we? Because that's caused a lot of hurt.
Yeah.
I know people have been really hurt by missed promises that Jesus hasn't made, saying, if you believed enough, then your friend wouldn't have got cancer or wouldn't have died from cancer, I've heard someone say.
Yeah.
And so we have to be really careful. This isn't, as we said earlier, isn't a promise that Jesus will bring all healing and all resurrection, as it were, now. But that's why this story gives us great confidence that Jesus can do those things.
Yeah.
But as we look through the whole entirety of his word, not just this story, we see that moment isn't necessarily now.
Yeah.
It definitely is in the future. Jesus promises to restore all things, to bring suffering to an end, bring us to eternal glory. But in the meantime, he promises to fulfill his purposes. He promises to watch over us and protect us. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we'll avoid all illnesses. Because actually often the time we're refined or we grow in our trust the most is like this woman and Jairus, when we're confronted by these difficult, hard situations.
Yeah.
So I think for all the hardships of even the coronavirus at the moment, one of the great things it's brought about is it's probably stirred the church to more prayer.
Yeah.
Because we're less dependent on ourselves. We have to look to God because we can't find the solution to this. We're struggling perhaps at being at home on our own. And so what can we do? Well, we can depend on Jesus more, trust him.
Yeah.
And so I think that's what this story teaches, that when we're in these difficult situations, we're to look to Jesus, who is the Lord over all, and trust him that he will do what pleases him. He'll do... Yeah. He bring about his purposes, but that ultimately one day will then
which comes back to what we were talking about earlier, wasn't it, which is that this story is more about the pattern of faith rather than about promises of healing. And so therefore it's trying to just see these as, I've got to trust Jesus whatever the outcome may be, trust him for that kind of final outcome. Good. One more kind of question from me, really, which we've kind of seen a number of times, but verse 43 of chapter 5, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. You kind of read something like that and think, hey, this is pretty big ask. Their daughter has just been raised to life. There's crowds outside, why does Jesus, and we see it often, don't we? And I know there's different reasons for different groups, but, why does Jesus tell people not to talk about him? Doesn't that seem a bit strange, especially when we bang on as a church so much about go tell people about Jesus? What is Jesus doing here, do you think?
Yes, good question. And I guess the first thing to say is we're not actually told, are we, in the text exactly why. But I think the one glimpse you get in Mark's gospel, I think a similar situation is when he heals in chapter 1. Heals a man of leprosy, and he tells him not to speak freely.
Mm.
And then we read this. Instead, this man went out, began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So there does seem to be a connection, so in that, what I've just read and hear, in that Jesus' ultimate mission wasn't just to come and bring healing and raising the dead to life on this earth. His mission was much bigger than that. And so, although he had compassion and wanted to demonstrate his power, this primarily wasn't his mission. And so I guess my stab at this would be that if they were to just completely spread the news, then more people would come maybe for those reasons, yeah. And that would detract the reason why he's actually come.
Yeah. And I think that's right, isn't it? You know, as a general point, you know, post-resurrection in the Gospels, Jesus is all about go tell the nations, you know, forgiveness of sins in my name, you know, go preach, you know, go speak freely. You know, he wants us to do that. The silences only are pre the cross, aren't they? And you sense, you know, that, you know, everyone from the devil, you know, trying to divert Jesus from the cross at the temptations, you know, everyone who would be a distraction, you know, people were looking for a political leader, someone who would come and dethrone the Romans, you know, that everyone's trying to kind of move to a different agenda, and silence seems to be linked with keeping Jesus wanting to stay on track, yeah. with the cross, which, you know, even Peter later, you know, says, Jesus, I'm not so sure that's a great idea, you know, and you know, Jesus has to rebuke him. There's that sense of Jesus is just very kind of tunnel visioned, isn't he? And this speaking seems to be connected with that in some way, that he's so fixed on the cross and I've got to get there, no distractions. It's not actually, yes, Jesus wants to bring healing to our world physically. Yes, he wants to bring resurrection, but he can only do that fully once he has gathered a people for his kingdom, yeah. To whom he can bring those things, which is what his preaching is. Hey Tim, that's really helpful. Let's give a few questions now that people can talk about at home. So give us the first question that people could talk about, maybe pick up the phone to, or just use to think through what we've just talked about together.
Yeah, well, I think the first question might be this. So when are you most tempted to doubt Jesus is Lord? So as we've read through, we're encouraged, I think, to see here that Jesus is Lord, that he really is in control of these situations. So again, in verse 36, when Jesus says to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe.
Yeah.
And I think it's this, believe that I can do it, believe that I really am Lord, even over death. And so I guess the first question, just let's be honest, you know, when are we tempted at the moment,
yeah.
To doubt Jesus is Lord?
Yeah.
Let's just name it, I think.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really helpful. Second question.
So what confidence then does this passage give that Jesus really is Lord?
Yeah.
So if we're going to look at perhaps where we're doubting, then here's what confidence can we have as we've just read this story, as we've been looking through Mark's gospel at the good news of Jesus, what confidence can we have that he really is Lord over these things?
Yeah, brilliant. And then just a third question that people could use. What would you say?
Yeah, I think practically then, so what will trusting the Lord Jesus look like for you this week?
Yeah.
Whether that's in isolation, whether that's going out and about for work,
yeah.
What's it going to look like for you?
Yeah, and I guess looking at some of the details of the story of that, you know, like how do these people exercise their faith? You know, that coming to Jesus, that earnestly pleading with Jesus.
The falling at the feet.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. So, Tim, that's really helpful. Why don't you pray for us? And then I'll just wrap up with a few final things.
Great. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again that you can meet us, or you meet us through your word. We thank you that wherever we are this evening, that we can sit on these truths and meditate on them and reflect. Father, we thank you that your word is real with us, that life is hard. We particularly feel that perhaps at the moment in isolation for many of us. But we thank you that Even as we reflect that life is hard, we can look to our Lord Jesus and say, yes, he is in control. He really is Lord over all things. We thank you for the reminder here that Jesus really is Lord over sickness. He really is Lord over death. And we pray that that would fill us with confidence this evening, that we would look to him more. We thank you that you bring us into difficult situations so that we would depend less on ourselves and look more to our Lord Jesus. And we do pray and we do ask that at this time you'd be using the situation we're in to do that, that our faith in our Lord Jesus would grow, that our confidence and assurance in what he promises would grow. They would keep looking to him, both individually and as a church. So, Father, thank you for teaching us. Please help in all the conversations and prayer that will be had after this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Tim. So hopefully those questions we just talked about will appear on an email. So look out for them. And it would be really great if you could carve out some time to pray tonight. I feel very convicted at the moment of our need to pray as a church, and hard when we can't be together to do that. You know, I think when the Lord does allow us to get back together, it's certainly pressed upon me a greater need for us to pray corporately and to do so regularly, to earnestly call on the Lord Jesus for things that we really cannot do ourselves. A couple of things to particularly ask you to pray for tonight. I'd ask you to pray for Lucy and Aaron Clement. If you tuned into our Sunday service, Lucy, we prayed for Lucy's dad. Very sadly, Lucy's dad died on Saturday. So please pray for the family as they grieve. Please keep on praying for the Down family and the Ellis family and the Prime family in their grief at this time. I'd ask you to pray specifically for Panny as well, who's displaying many of the symptoms of the virus at the moment. But please pray for her with her underlying health concerns. And we'd ask you as well tonight to please keep praying for our country, for our leadership, for our world. Let's pray for the Lord's mercy to slow down the spread of this virus, and that in this time he'd turn many hearts to himself, that they'd reach out and find him in these times. So please take some time to pray. There should be a grapevine attached to the email. But thanks so much for joining us tonight. God bless you and see you on Sunday.